This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network. Greetings, everybody. Welcome to a Friday edition of Sound the Shofar. Tower won't be with us today, but she was with us this week, and being the first of the year and what we do around here, there are some things she has to take care of. So, we are going to be in Titus and Philemon today. And don't forget that we do have some new articles over on the websites at warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. And be sure to follow us. You can check out Warn Radio. And you can find us on Instagram, Facebook. You can find us on Twitter. We're also on Tumblr. And a few other places. When we talk about the Gospel of Titus and the letter to Philemon, we really get into the faith of the early church. And these short epistles, these short writings are very, very important. You know, there's a practical nature here. There's things that it's livable, you know. It's not so highfalutin and out of reach that nobody can reach it. You know, it's down to earth. It's dealing with, you know, the whole thing. Being God's elect, knowing the truth, walking in godliness, hope of eternal life, and living in the Roman Empire, which is, well, you know, paganized to say, you know, something. I mean, the one thing about the Roman Empire, they did have a lot of civilization there, a lot of organization. They had a Senate, they had a political system, they had an army, they had unifying roads, so the gospel could really go along. And it was a lot safer at this time than many other years. Now, later on in the Roman Empire, it became really, really dangerous because they couldn't keep the hordes out. And the Roman Empire was divided and it was falling. So Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The faith of God's elect. You know, we all call ourselves, you know, in the modern era, if you believe in Jesus Christ, we talk about the faith of Jesus Christ, about being God's elect. There is, you know, that propensity, that theology that calls the children of Israel God's elect, which they were. And in the New Testament, there are people that, whenever they see the word God's elect, they're thinking of Jews only. Well, that's wrong. And, of course, Paul's the one that came out with that and said that we, you know, it's neither male or female, Jew or Gentile, but all one in Jesus Christ. And, you know, it is through the Lord who fulfilled the law. And it is that blood of the covenant and that shedding of the blood the atonement for the sins, that God allowed us to become elect. For we received him, John 1. And we were given the power to become the sons of God, John 1. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, so we talk about the faith of God's elect, and then we've got to think about the truth. Today we have a lot of different churches, and within those churches there's a lot of them that, you know, kind of fall sway to the immoral attitude of today's society. You know, we're not on top of it when our kids fornicate as we should be. Well, they're children, they're going to do it anyway. Well, that's the way society is. But see, if you are in Christ, if you do acknowledge the truth of the gospel and what the early church and the apostles and what the Lord taught, that truth is after godliness. Now see, acknowledging the truth and the word godliness, and you have elect, these things are not really that well adaptable to today's society. Anybody, everybody has faith of some kind. Everybody has some kind of God. Everybody has their own truth. But not everybody has godliness. Now, of course, this godliness has something even further. In verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. For Christ Jesus was slain before the world began. God called the end from the beginning. And so when we call him a sovereign God, he is sovereign and he is over all. It's his plan and he has done it. It's not completely finished. It will be. Now we covered that part in Revelation last night when it says it is finished. The mystery of God is finished. But see, if we're going to be Christians in today's society, which resembles that of the Roman Empire, we're actually probably worse. We're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah ever thought of being. But, you know, you can say, oh, here he goes again, talking about homosexuality and sodomy and everything else. Well, I'll tell you, if you look in the prophets, you're going to find that when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, pride is the first thing mentioned. Abundance of bread is another. You get rich. Well, see, pride goeth before a fall. You see, when we talk about sins, and this is where society has this thing. Well, you know, we have all these different things that are so horrible. Well, when we talk about sins, there's a lot of them. You see, the law says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the soul that sinneth shall die. That's why Christ came and died on the cross, to redeem you if you would receive him, John 1. So Paul is talking to Titus, and he's laying out the basis. He's a servant of God, he's an apostle, this is his, you know, his merit. This is, if you were going to make a business card, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, well, what do? I bring the faith of, you know, faith of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge the truth after godliness and hope of eternal life. This is Paul's credentials. And it tells what it's according to. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, which heralds the faith of God's elect, and at the same time, while he's heralding the faith of God's elect, he's acknowledging the truth which walks in godliness. So if you find a church out there that suddenly says things that you know are wrong, that are against God, and they are a sin, and they suddenly start going off and saying, well, that's okay, then you better get out of there. It's after godliness. That's the truth of which we do, the faith of God's elect as a child of God through Christ Jesus. God didn't save you out of the sewer to keep your feet in it. He saved you out of the sewer to put you over here in the pasture of abundance and deliverance, living above the things of the world. Verse 2, "...and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching," which is, I kind of call this teaching, because when I preach, the fire rolls and things get a-going. I mean, but preaching or teaching, you know, exhorting, we kind of combine all these together, although you can get into the teaching mode where you're more speaking. "...which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior," you know, not by might, you know, man's might, man's power, man's knowledge, not by what men think. "...God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." He's chosen the weak things of the world in order to confound the mighty. He's chosen the lowly and the base things of this world to present true wisdom, because the lowly and the base, sometimes you'll find people that are the dregs of society that get saved. Alcoholics and prostitutes and every other kind. That's the lowly and the base. In other words, he didn't pick all movie stars. He didn't pick everybody that looked good. God looks on the heart. And after all, this isn't done by the will of man. It's not done by how good you look, how good you smell, how pretty you are, how big your church is, how comfortable the pews are, how big of a Ph. degree and designations that your pastor has. It's done by the power of God, through the might of God and His Spirit. That's the power. And he's writing to Titus, "my own son, after the common faith." Again, this is the father in the faith, Paul, writing to Titus. Father in the faith, Paul, just got done writing to Timothy. He is in bonds, and he's writing to all his children in the faith to exhort them and let them know, yeah, I'm in prison, but this is who I am in prison. I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am walking according to the faith of God's elect. I acknowledge the truth, and it enables me. That truth of which I walk is after godliness and hope of eternal life. God promised this, and I believe it. Well, right now, around the world, like for instance, Wang Yi, one of the largest, he was the pastor of one of the largest churches in China. They closed the church and threw him and a bunch of others in jail. China has been now put out, and we talked about this on our advocacy program on Wednesday, so you might want to catch that. We have a lot of Christians around the world that are in prison for the same thing that Paul pretty much got thrown in there. The people of this world get tired of it. "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Now remember, both God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ are mentioned here. You cannot separate the one from the other. In 1 John, you might as well read the whole book there, but you're going to find a little portion there that where he says you cannot separate the Father from the Son. Anybody tries to take the Father away from the Son or the Son from the Father, that is Antichrist. And that's exactly what Islam is. It's Antichrist, because they acknowledge a god, and they call him Allah. Now, you can find Allah is a generic name for a god, the big god, the main god, but that is not the same god as the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not by a long stretch. You can tell them by their fruits. There is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Now see, everybody needs help, and an elder is someone who's been around in the faith. Timothy was an elder. Barnabas was an elder, probably more than an elder. You know, they're somebody that has proven themselves, have stayed solid in the faith, that even you could say that they have taken flack for their faith, faced persecution, faced those who didn't want to know the truth. They stayed true, they are married, you know. Someone that can really run, not only doing those things which they're appointed to do for the Lord, but they can take care of the family. And in Crete, there were some issues that needed to be addressing. And once you lose those who were elder in the faith, those who can set an example, then you've got young people and other people around that are leading people in a bad way. Many, many times it happens. You need that guidance. And truly is a saying, the wisdom of the wise, and there's when we talk about wise, who is wise? Well, you take someone that's proven themselves, someone that's been in the faith for a lot of years, just like my old preacher, my old pastor, before he died and went on to be with the Lord, I used to visit him in the nursing home. Him and his wife were put in there in the same time, and I was in there visiting the both of them. We took him Bibles and talked to him, and I talked. But, you know, even in his old age, he couldn't quite get around and do a lot of things. He was wise. So you can tell that Crete had some problems. So he wants to tell Titus, if any be blameless, you know, walking in the Lord as he should, and he'll get into that, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now see, it was common in a lot of places to have more than one wife. And of course, in the Roman Empire, they had a propensity for rioting. That would be not rioting on the streets. This is like drinking, getting drunk, having sex, getting sober, continuing when the sex they had. And they would have all kinds of things. So you have to be different. You have to, you know, you've been called out of that. For a bishop, Paul says, must be blameless, irreproachable. You know, there's nothing he's done wrong. As a steward of God, not self-willed or arrogant, not willing to, you know, someone that is so proud, so arrogant, self-willed, they're strong, they will not listen. Not soon angry, in other words, hot-tempered. Not like the ones you see on Twitter and all these places. Not like some of these knuckleheads in the fake news we get. Not given to wine, you know. Now, of course, Paul isn't saying don't drink wine. Matter of fact, he told Timothy to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Well, see, they didn't have, you know, wells like we do and good water all the time, and they used the wine to drink with their meals, and that's common even today. Staying near the wine. Well, we call them winos around here. Not given to wine. I'm not given to any kind of alcohol. Rubbing alcohol once in a while, but I don't drink it. You know that. You put it on stuff. It's interesting to see the difference in our societies today when you think about this. Not angry, you know, not hot-tempered, not arrogant. You know, you see them rioting on the streets in America over a lot of different things. Many of them hate Trump and everything else. I mean, you can just see the seething arrogance and pride and angry, irascible nincompoops that we have today. Just people that won't listen. They won't be comforted. And many of them just keep their sin and hang on to it. And there's a lot of others that are just pure crazy. People today are driven by these demonic spirits, and I could go into detail of what people are doing to themselves. It's just, if you're not set free by Christ, then you're subdued by demons. You need to be set free. The thing of it is, the Lord said to us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You wonder if anybody resists the devil. When the demon talks to him, oh, that sounds like a good idea, I think I'll go do that. Not given to filthy lucre, that is greedy of money. Want money. Yep, that sounds like America in the modern world. Well, you gotta have money. Yes, we know that. Okay? We're not a bunch of ditzes here. But let's face it. You know, when I was growing up, $1 million was a lot of money. I mean, I remember growing up and, you know, I had some trouble with friends. My mother was really sick, so I wasn't inclined, you know, I wasn't inclined to do much with them. And others, so they saw me as a perfect stooge to pick on. That worked for a while, but after a while it didn't work. You know, when you get into that, so I used to spend my time thinking, one of these days, I'm going to buy me a Cadillac, and the Cadillac was the sign of rich. I'm going to drive real slow in my town. I'm going to have $1 million, and I'm not going to say anything to anybody. They can just watch me go by in our car. Because in those days, if you had a big fancy car, belonged to the socias, that was the way to go. They would drive their big fancy cars real slow. 15, 20 mile an hour up and down Maine, dragging back and forth. Oh, look at us. See, because money, that was it. But see, money isn't that for us. We use it as a tool. God will provide. And of course, the bishop, he will take care of his own. But a lover of hospitality, he's fond of guests. A lover of good men, a promoter of virtue, in other words. You're not walking around with a bunch of drunks and riotous people. Sober, in other words, you're self-controlled, not like today's modern society. Most of them are not discreet, they're not self-controlled, and anything pops into their mind, they're liable to do. And you're going to see some of the nuttiest, craziest, absolutely ridiculous-looking people in America today. And they get on YouTube and or wherever, you know, and promote their new look. God help us. He's just, innocent, righteous, holy, consecrated, pure from defilement, temperate or self-controlled. Well, see, one of the things that Paul tells us about the end days, there's no self-control. He has a lot of other things about that, but you can see that. Well, I mean, America and the world, no self-control. Holding fast the faithful word as he been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So he has to know sound doctrine. In other words, he has to walk the walk and talk the talk. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. This is the Jews. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. It's interesting here. I had a friend of mine who was a... Well, you really can't call him a friend. Acquaintance, someone I knew. You know, we talked quite a bit over time. But... He said, if you're going to go tell a Jew about Jesus, he said, you better take along a lunch and be prepared to stay there for a whole while, and you probably won't get a word in edgewise. And that's about the truth. And that, you know, what Paul is telling Timothy, they're unruly. You can't control them. They're vain talkers and deceivers. They like to stand up and tell you this. And they're willing to deceive. Now, many of them don't even know they're deceived. They're a deceiver, but they don't even know their own deception. One of the things, the circumcision. And many of these came out of the fact that, you know, in the early church, the Lord himself had a lot of Jews that believed on him. Well, the whole thing of it is that when the apostles came on the scene, a lot of the circumcision would believe in Jesus Christ, but then they tried to get the people to say and believe that they had to be circumcised in order to complete the process of being saved. And so this was a big thing. And of course, there was a number of other very, very evident problems that struck the early church. Now, Paul said that when he would be gone, you know, when he wouldn't be there anymore, that he said that grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. So this is what was going on, and this is why he wanted someone. You know, if they were going to be there, which they were, and they were going to, his job was to ordain elders, he had to make sure that he ordained someone that could handle these people, that could handle the fact that they were going into Crete, around, talking to people, subverting old households away from the gospel. Verse 12, he gives an example. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Now, that was taken by Paul from in here, come from Epimendes. It was in the 6th century. Before Christ. He was a seer out of Crete, an author of religious and political writings. He called them ferocious and destructive in their manners. They were addicted to idleness, gluttony, sluggishness. Paul says in the next verse, this witness is true. Because of this, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. What Epimenides said of the Cretans was still true, so rebuke them sharply. That's what it was all about. Just as Yahshua encountered the scribes and Pharisees, which added to God's commandments, they kept all these man-made injunctions and yet did not believe. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn people from the truth. And this is Paul speaking. This is what these guys were doing. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Well, you know, you're either going to be one or the other. You can't be defiled and say you know the truth, although people will say that. Totally wrong, totally in the darkness, and yet they say they know truth. You know, that's the way it is today in the world. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work reprobate.
New International Version.
Just a minute.
Titus 1:16.
Well, in case you heard that was Cortana. A fabulous invention from Microsoft. They're working on removing it. And every once in a while, she has a mind of her own, she'll speak up. So, I don't know if you heard it, but I heard it in the microphone. I heard it. And so, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can forget what I said. But a big voice came out. I didn't ask it anything. Because I am broadcasting this. Dear Lord, and they want to make robots, self-learning robots. Oh, goodness. Why is he killing everybody? Well, I think he needs an update. Well, yeah, you better do it quick. Folks, we don't need that. Anyway, let me go. So these are guys that profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. Well, ISIS professed they knew God. They killed everybody that they could kill, rape, pillage, cut children in half, cut off the heads of little girls, took sex slaves, slathered all over themselves to go buy, I think it's a green-eyed virgin. I think that's what they were looking for. God help us. And you've got people like this, Islamic radicals coming out of the woodwork worldwide. And they all say we know God and we're the warriors of truth, yet they're killing and murdering and raping and pillaging, and they're taught to do it. Whoopee, let's go! And so then you got society turning around like we have over in the EU and the UK and even in America. Well, there's nothing wrong with Islam. Really? Well, then go ahead and embrace it and see how far you get. But they are. Some of them are. But the bottom line of it is, there's a lot of Muslims getting saved too. These are the ones that aren't going around pillaging and killing and raping and everything. Now, there's a few of those that are getting saved too. We've had a number of testimonies about this, straight from the field. So you never know. But see, one of the biggest enemies you have in the church is those who say they know God. Of course, we used to say all the time, by their fruits shall you know him. Here it says, but in works they deny him. It's the same thing. what are they doing? Well, that ain't right. By the very acts of how you do things, you deny that you know the true and the living God. And Paul calls them, you know, abominable or an abomination, disobedient, and they don't do any good works. They're reprobate, worthless. Kind of sounds like America. Not everybody, okay? There is a remnant out there. So chill out. But this is serious, man. I'm telling you. We need to get some more gospel and some more salt out in America, or America ain't going to be there. And right now, if I gave odds on America existing another 50 years, it'd be pretty, wouldn't be very good odds for you. God help us. Look at how far we've fallen now. Okay, let's... But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is the beginning of Titus 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and sound in faith and charity and patience. Now see, this is really good. The aged men. We were talking about elders. Now some of the aged men can be elders too. But you know, if you're going to be an elder, you need to have the experience, you need to be tempered in that sound doctrine and all the things that were said, but you also have to have the energy to confront those that are trying to destroy the church. Now, sometimes when you're an aged man, you have wisdom, you know, and here he says that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Now, you know, that's the aged men. But see, there's one thing. When you get up in ages, and the aged women too, you just don't have the energy you did when you're younger. But one thing about a lot of the aged men, not all of them, but if you're in the church and you're in the faith and you're sound in the faith and in charity, that's in love, and you have that patience. Now, see, everybody has to have patience, not just the aged men. All of them have to get patience. Sober and grave and temperate. Be careful what you're doing. Grave, you look at things twice and you're serious about it, and sober, you realize what the consequences are, you realize what's going on. Two, three, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. You know, I find this interesting how he wrote this out. You know, because in verse 2, the aged men, you'd think he'd warn them, not given to much wine. After all, they're aged men. They're probably retired here, not doing too much. You know, they have a tendency, men have a tendency to jump in the wine barrel more. But he does say be sober, and many people, especially in America, think, well, that means they're not drunk. No, sober does not mean that. We can use it in the context of that, but sober means when you look around and you realize the consequences, you really realize what's going on around you, you realize the state of things. So he tells the women, the aged women, be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers. In other words, tail waggers. Tongue waggers, women that don't have nothing to do except sit around and gossip. No, you don't want to do that. Not given to much wine, because if you're going to drink a lot of wine as a woman, get with a bunch of other women, what are you going to do? You're going to talk and gossip. Teachers of good things. And of course, he says this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Oh, dear God in heaven, could we have fun with these verses? Boy, I'll tell you. A young Christian woman should not be a Jezebel. The young women are to be sober as well, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, it's really interesting because today, one of the things Paul said of these end days is the lack of natural affection. And that's not just in men, but that's in all humans, that there's a loss of natural affection. And it doesn't naturally, necessarily mean sexual-wise. Natural affection can affect a lot of areas, you know. And right now, we have that. You know, little children now are waking up and they're teaching them. Well, we covered a story like this a couple of weeks ago, that they were training the children not to trust their own sex. If they were born a boy, they could suddenly become a girl. I was talking about a billionaire last night who's a billionaire. He was a guy, but he's transferred to being a woman. He had blonde hair, big long, I don't know if it was a wig or what it was, but at any rate, he looked like a guy with a blonde wig on, but he called himself a woman. Of course, he hates Trump. You know, you can say, well, you need to be normal. Well, normal in America, what is normal? We don't have normal anymore. Because when you say family, what's a normal family? Well, they've rewritten what a family is. A normal husband, used to be a woman. Or a normal wife, she used to be a man. I mean, you don't know. They didn't face this in the time of the apostles. Would they have ever known? Could they have ever guessed, really? That there would come a time when our scientists and our age of knowledge could just turn around and give people pills? And they suddenly turn into another sex. Of course, they still have to operate on the plumbing. But this is how screwed up it is. What do you think today? You know, you need to be these things, but you're faced with a lot of stuff. It's not just cut and dried anymore. What do? You have to be led of the Spirit. And just loving? What is love? I had a young woman in our house, a relative, and she was having problems. We tried to tell her about the Lord, and she says, oh, I know all about the Lord. We thought, fine, she's a Christian. And she says, especially the love of God. I like the love of God. She says, that's why I have sex. She wasn't married. So when she opened herself up and had sex with a guy, that was the love. You couldn't even talk to her. If you think God's love is phileo, or the opposite, see, one has to do with the flesh, the other has to do with truly God's love. It's not sensual and carnal. To love your husbands just doesn't mean to have sex with them. And to love your wives does not mean just to have sex with them. To love your children, this can go beyond the bounds of anything you've ever considered, because as they grow up, there's certain circumstances that you have to endure with them to get through it. It requires a lot of love. Now see, he's spending 3 lines on young women. Because the young men that married them are going to be out working, and the young women are going to have to really be strong in that home to keep it. And that's just the way it is today. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Well, see, many of them are not at home today. And because of our society, many of them are professional, right along with their husband. And they are pulled in different directions, so they're not necessarily loving one another as they should. Or they fall apart, they fall in love with some other person, have sex, adultery, whatever. But see, these are all commandments today that people would not like to have you be preaching, you know, in a heavy sermon on a Sunday morning. Unless, of course, you were preaching to, as we call it, the choir. People already know these things and believe them just like you're doing the preaching. That's the way they are. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sober-minded, make sure they know where they're at, what they're doing, and how things look, and how they fit in. You know, really serious about being able to evaluate things. Walking in good works, having no corrupt manner about you, gravity or seriousness, you know, the gravity and sober-minded kind of hold hands, and sincerity in all of this. You're just not doing it for the fun of it. Sound speech. And of course, you know, when we talk about this, speech that can be healing. And that's where the gospel can come in. The gospel is for the purpose of deliverance, healing, restoration, and wholeness. So if you have sound speech, and this is what Paul tells him, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I think that might work back then. And I think there are a few people here that if you met someone, you had sound speech, and although he didn't believe you or believe in Christ, he could say no evil thing of you. But see, if you look in America, we are just so far away from that. I call it being civil. Disagree agreeably. But Paul's saying a little bit more in this, that your life and your speech is such that it actually puts to shame the one opposite you. And at the same time, they have no evil thing to say of you. Well, the problem with America is everybody has something to say, and they're on YouTube, and they're on the internet, and they're on Twitter, and they're shooting off their mouth. And you have all the Hollywood types that are absolutely blisteringly hateful. You know, and you have top movie stars and other things that are just as corrupt and evil and wicked and spiteful. It's amazing. It's amazing that we are that way. I wasn't raised in a country like that. It is so far out of the balance, it's just hard to believe. But see, people today, they actually get used to it. Not purloining or meaning you're secretly trying to embezzle or keep back something. But showing good fidelity or moral conviction. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, or adore Him, or admire, or love it. In other words, you're walking above the crowd here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And that's why you try to act this way, because you want to bring people to the Lord. And if they can see the Lord in you and the gospel in you, then you have a chance of winning them. And you know, that is possible. You know, I remember testimonies from certain groups during the ISIS thing going through Syria and Iraq. We covered that all the time. And some of the Muslims were coming to the Lord, and others, the Yazidis, who were considered as devil worshippers. Especially some of those were coming to the Lord because they saw the way the Muslims were acting. This is a testimony that they said. And we saw how the Christians were acting. And they said, we want to be a Christian. And that was while the Christians were getting slaughtered. The women were getting raped and sold. The children were getting killed. Some of the girls were getting raped and killed. You know, and I've told this story a lot, you know, and I can still see the picture. This grinning jihadist holding up a dead body of a little girl, she maybe 8 or younger, lifeless, dressed in pink, blood all the way down her dress with no head. And he was holding her up, smiling, as if he was holding, you know, a deer or a rabbit or something. It was disgusting. To him, that was justice. And, you know, you can't talk to people like that. There comes a point where you cannot talk to people. They will not listen. They will not repent. They will not. They've hardened themselves. Now see, Paul isn't getting into that, but in other places he does. The seared conscience. And if there was anything that I was going to tell this society, you have a seared conscience. You don't want to know the truth. You are perverse against the truth. But Paul says in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That is the summation of why he's telling them to do that. that from the elder all the way down to the woman, the man, the children, all of those who say that they're believers, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we're denying. That doesn't mean we deny it exists. We don't do it. We are to deny doing it and saying it's any good. We don't do it. We avoid it. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this wicked world and in this wicked United States. And there's wickedness in other nations. And at the same time, living in the darkness, living in the wickedness of this world, we are that light. And we are looking for the blessed hope, the one who is the light greater than we, whose light shines through us, and we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, because he gave himself for us to redeem us from iniquity and purify us unto himself. We are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are different. We're above. We're anointed. We're the elect. We do not walk in the cesspools of this world, but we've chosen the light. Now, I've got an article for that. You'll find it over on warren-usa.com. Light and cesspools. There's another word in there, but that's the purpose of Titus 1 and 2, and the purpose of the whole book. God, it's hard to believe. You know, when you really, really look at that, you know, we are not so far removed. Not by a long stretch. So those are the things that, you know, when I think about it, and I look at that, and I really consider, you know, I mean, really, the Roman Empire, you know, it was one of them places, you know, it had its problems. That's for sure. I like these because it really does get into the nitty-gritty. And it lets you know, where you're at. You know, the practicality of the gospel. And the thing of it is Paul had a reason for that, to win people, you know. So that was Titus. And both, you know, when we look at Titus and we look at Timothy, we call them the pastoral epistles. And, you know why. He was setting up a place for the believers and people to guide them. They didn't have churches. A lot of times when we talk about churches and elders, you know, we want buildings and stuff. But folks, you don't need a building to have a church. You need Christians that really know the Lord. That's the key. So, well, we're about done for the day. And like I said, Tower says she'll see you next time. And take care, be blessed, have a good weekend, have a good Shabbat, And so this is the Watchman. Shalom, my friends. Visit the websites. Help us out. Share the articles. Read the articles. That's very, very important. And also sign up for all of our on Dana Glenn Smith and on danaglennsmith.com. That's my professional writing site and stuff. And there's also warren-usa.com. I have big things on there to sign up for our email. Be sure to sign up on both sides, because the one will feature the stuff coming from our writing and the books that I'm doing and new articles and stuff like that. Warren Radio will have all the shows and everything like that. So until next time, good night, everybody. Shalom. We thank you for joining us today on Warren Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.